Today's scripture reading will be in two different locations. The first one will be in John chapter 13, beginning on page 1240. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." And our second reading will be in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
In your bulletin, please turn to Colossians 3. And while you're turning there, in your bulletin is an announcement as a meeting that you see on Thursday at 6:30 called a mom's meeting. And that meeting is, there are a group of moms here that are interested in beginning a discussion of having a homeschool co-op where parents would cooperate together as they home educated their children and help offer classes to the children and such. So if you or you know anybody else who would be interested in something like that, the moms are going to try to get together on Thursday at 6:30 here at the church and talk about that. How'd I do? Good? Okay, good. We're studying the book of Colossians, and I know that some folks, I had one of our elderly sisters here ask how much longer we were going to be in Colossians, because I think she was thinking this will be the last Bible book she'll ever study in her life, and so I assured her that we will get to the end of Colossians. Now, but as we're going through Colossians 3 here, it'll speed up as we get halfway through 3 and then on to others, but as we're going through Colossians 3, I think it is really important in this section that we're in right now to take our time through it and to understand what's being said here. The Holy Spirit has guided Paul's writing, and each one of these words is really important. And I still continue very much to have the passion that part of the task every Sunday morning as we gather together is to overcome the massive amount of energy and, quite frankly, this close to brainwashing that we all get each day in this society. And it's just amazing how much information that comes at us. And it's not so much facts that hit us that are my concern. It's the underlying sort of attitudes and things that we pick up all the time. And we need the Word of God to once again recalibrate us in this. I heard it years ago that in one Sunday edition of the New York Times, there was more information than somebody like Jonathan Edwards would have gotten for his entire life in terms of news and that from one Sunday edition of one newspaper. Can you imagine what the statistics are now of how much information comes at us and how much music and movies and TV shows and talk radio and this and that comes in here? And I think that it has such a seducing effect upon how we think that it's important for us to go and sort of meditate and chew and to look at these passages of Scripture and to understand what's being said here. So hang in there, because we are going to go slow over the next couple of weeks, but I think it's going to be rich. I hope that the slowing down is going to be rich for all of us. So let's, Colossians chapter 3 is the passage that we're going to be looking at. Once again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us. We pray that you would be with us. We know that you are doing a great work in this world of bringing your kingdom and transforming people into your image and healing and changing and making a holy people. And you have honored us and blessed us by making us a part of that worldwide movement. And we thank you. We praise you. And we ask that you would please be with us. And we pray that you would help us as we study your word and as we think about these things and as we think about ourselves. And we pray that you'll just give us a vision of what you've called us to be and help us to be that, we pray. Help us not to waste our lives. Help our lives to matter and to count. Even if we only have a few years left or a few months even, help us to that our lives would count for you and that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. And by our lives each day, each minute, how we live, how we treat others, how we think, how we react. Do a deep work in our heart, we pray. Sanctify us, we pray, that Jesus would be glorified. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. I've had the great, great privilege in my life of being around very godly people. Being surrounded by very godly people. And I realize that is a great, great privilege. I'm married to a wonderful, godly woman. I have a group of friends in my life that I have gathered over the years of very godly, especially men, that I'm particularly close to. I have this church where there are very godly people in this church. And it's amazing to be able to say at my age that I have been surrounded by godly people, people who have been nurtured and molded by God. And these people, as I've been thinking about them, these people, many of them, because of my age now and I have friends now that I've been friends with for almost 45 years, these people have faithfully walked with Christ and followed Christ for decades now. These people, these godly people that have surrounded my life are people of prayer. They're people who have spent much time alone with God in prayer and being transformed by that close interaction that comes in prayer. Getting alone with God in that secret place, Jesus said, closing the door and just relating to God. These people that have surrounded my life and richly blessed that have been people of prayer. They've been people of the Word. They have been people who have read their Bibles and studied their Bibles and meditated on their Bibles and have been changed by the message and the power of this book. They've seen the power of this book. And they're people who have been involved, very much involved in the local church, that amazing body of that there's nothing like it in the world, the local church. They've gone to my friends and these godly people that are surrounding me, they have been people that would only go to a church where the Bible is being seriously opened up and taught and lived out. And they've gone and they've sat under the preached word and they've made a genuine commitment to be around people and that are growing and they've been using their gifts. And then these people that have surrounded and blessed my life have suffered and they've been through trials. And those sufferings and trials and their involvement in the local church and their commitment to the Word of God and their time in prayer and their commitment to the person of Christ, what has emerged from that, years of that, are these amazing Christ-like people. These amazing Christ-like people. And they're delightful. They're delightful to be around. They're beautiful. And that's the title of this sermon, The Beauty of Holiness. They're beautiful people. And they're a blessing beyond words. And they're people who have spent their lives putting off and putting on what Paul is talking about here. And that has transformed them. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're trying to do and become, these godly people. And notice how Paul talks about it here in Colossians 3, this idea of putting off and putting on. Colossians 3, 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We're to be putting off the old man, putting off the old sin, putting off the old inherited stuff that we got from Adam, and putting on the new, putting on these things that Christ has given. And that's going to be our focus now of what we put on. But in some ways, it's summed up in a powerful way. And I want to put the verse up here now, but we're going to return to it. First of all, in Romans 8:29, we're told that, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Look at that verse. We have been chosen by God to be conformed into the image of Christ, and that Christ would be the first of a whole family of people that look like him, that are in the image of him. And then we're told in this putting off and putting on, in Romans 13, 14, a couple chapters later, Paul wrote this: "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's an amazing statement, by the way. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So here's this idea of putting on and putting off. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his Spirit, in having Christ live within us and in patterning our life after him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is all based in, this is all by way of review. This is all based in Colossians chapter 3, based on who we are. That we have been crucified with Christ, that we've been buried with Christ, that we've been raised with Christ, that we are raised people. And then, you remember last week, look at verse 12, where he gives us three identity markers of who we are as the people of God. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," we are the chosen of God, "as holy," the special set apart people, the saints who have been set apart as God's special people, "and beloved." And that's who we are. We are the elect, we are holy, and we are beloved. So therefore, Paul says in verse 12, as the elect, as the holy ones, as the beloved, and now he's going to start, and this is going to be our focus now from the weeks ahead, put on, okay? So what are we supposed to put on? And he begins by using the phrase in the New King James, "put on tender mercies." Some of your Bibles here will translate this compassion. Some of it will translate compassionate hearts, because it actually is two words. And believe it or not, the King James Version here actually has the most literal translation of what the Greek says, but it's a phrase that none of us would ever use, and we would be confused if somebody actually used it in common language. But it's actually the true phrase. The King James Version says, "put on bowels of mercy." Now, that's actually a literal translation, because the two words that Paul is using here are, the first word is the Greek word splagnon, which is kind of an ugly sounding word, splagnon, because it actually means internal organs, the internal organs, the guts, the stuff that's going on in here. And the word splagnon, it meant inner parts, but then eventually in the Greek language, it referred to the powerful emotions that come from our inner parts. And we do that in English. We talk about the heart. We say, "Oh, he loves her with all of his heart," and such. So we use this idea, but we also use it in the sort of splagna way that the Greeks use it. When we use the word guts, we'll say, "I had a gut feeling. I had a feeling in my gut." Or you hear of a tragedy, you said, "Yeah, that hit me right in the gut, man. That was That just wiped me out. We use this idea. And so this deep-seated emotions is the word that Paul uses, and then he attaches another word to it, and that word means to display concern for another in misfortune. To display concern for another who is in misfortune. And it can be described as pity, mercy, or compassion. And so this first thing that we're supposed to put on, these tender mercies, as the New King James translates it, which actually is a really good translation in this sense, it means to have a heart that is easily moved, that's where the word tender comes from, with a deep concern for the need, the needs, misfortunes, trials, or hurting of others. Let me give you that definition again. It's a heart that is easily moved. It's tender. It's easily moved with a deep concern for the needs, misfortunes, trials, or hurting of others. Now, the idea of tender is really important here. That's why I think it's a good translation. Tender is this, if you have a spot in you that's tender, you have a bruise, or you have something that's tender. The slightest amount of pressure on it, you're going to feel. You're going to feel. Say, oh, that's tender. Don't touch that. Don't touch it. You're going to feel the slightest amount of pressure on it, and that's what this translation is actually saying. It's tender mercies. You feel very deeply for the needs and the hurts of other people. Now, isn't that interesting that this is the first thing that Paul says that we're to put on? Put on these tender mercies. Now, once again, the things that we're supposed to be putting on are the things that are actually attributes of God that transform us into the image of God. And God is a God of tender mercies. He's a God of mercy and pity and compassion. He feels very deeply, very strongly, very closely. He feels the needs of others, other people. And this is seen all through Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," there's our word there, "the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." In Exodus 34:6, when God is revealing himself to Moses, he says this, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful,'" there's our word there actually, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." Now, if you actually look at that, what you're seeing there is the list that Paul is going to open up as the things that we're supposed to put on. So we're supposed to put on these attributes of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies," and there's our word, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So notice, in light of God's mercy toward me, I am to give my life back to him because of his great mercy toward me. And then practically, Jesus, as the very Son of God, in Matthew 9:36, it says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." There's what we're supposed to put on right there. "He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." This is what we're supposed to do. We're to put this on. Put on tender mercies. We're to be merciful people who quickly feel the needs of others around us. We're to do this for those who are in our home, our spouses, our children, for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters in Christ here. We're to be people of tender mercy. We're to be people who feel this. Now, we live in a world that is increasingly angry, increasingly has wrath. In fact, if you look at Paul's list here, and he tells us what to put off, look at verse 8. "Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." And that is increasingly what's happening in this world. That people are getting very, very angry and angrier, and they're dividing, and they're going into different camps. And I am deeply concerned that we as Christians do not get caught up in this. To be honest with you, I could care less about Republicans or Democrats. I really honestly think that this animosity and these silly parties that we have and the foolish ways that they all agree on, like herds of cattle. And I think Christians need to step back from that. I think we need to step back from conservative and liberal. I think we need to step back at times. Now, the truth of the matter is I'm probably the most conservative, one of the most conservative guys in this room. No, hands down. You know, there's no question about that. It's scary. I scare myself sometimes. But honestly, though, we need to step back from that because first and foremost, we need to be Christians. We need to be God's people. We're called to rise above all of this animosity and all of this fighting. And I'm worried about us Christians. I'm worried that we are not putting on tender mercies. Let me give you an idea. Homosexual and transgender. We now as Christians are considered, because we don't agree, we believe that that lifestyle is wrong and immoral. The Bible clearly says that. We therefore are now seen as being haters and bigots and the bad people. Like, that's who we are. And we as Christians need to understand how to face that kind of persecution and false accusation. We don't hate homosexuals. We don't hate transgender people. We just simply don't agree with what that kind of activity should be not only normalized, but that it should be sort of made a celebrity status. But dear friends, we need to be careful. Because when homosexual people and transgender people and their organizations begin to call us haters, we need to be careful that we don't hate them. We're called to love our enemies. And I want you to think about tender mercy here, compassion. Dear friends, I have met and I know homosexual people. I love the homosexual people that I have met and know. But I have never met a homosexual person ever who I had an opportunity to get to know and counsel with. Not one has ever been that person who didn't say, "I wish I could change. I would do anything to be different." In their quiet, honest moments, that's what I hear. And I have compassion for homosexual people. To wake up every day and to have same-sex attraction that you don't want to have, that's hard. I have compassion. We should have compassion. We should have tender mercies for transgender people. To wake up and to not know what you are. And to be confused, am I a man, am I a woman, am I trapped in the wrong body, how do I identify myself, who am I? We need to have compassion for these people, if anything. We don't agree with it, we don't think that it should be normalized or things like that, but we need to have compassion. I have had the opportunity to meet, in prison mostly, but sometimes out of prison, with pedophiles. And nothing is more disgusting and awful as children being abused by adults. But imagine the pedophile who realizes, I've counseled pedophiles who realize that their attractions are not only wicked, but that they are hurtful. And if they act on them, they're going to destroy a life. And yet they have to fight against that every single day and seek for grace. We need to have compassion for people like this. We need to have tender mercy. Think about young girls who have been caught in sex trafficking. We just saw the head of the New England Patriots was arrested charged and things like that, and he's denied it. Let's hope it's not true. But nevertheless, this was a massage parlor where these young girls were captured and kept held in there and not able to leave the building ever. And these girls are young. We need to have compassion on these girls. We need to feel their hurt and their pain enough to do something about this. Think about people who are drug and alcohol addicted each day who have to have this huge battle to stop and to fight this thing and finding themselves losing. We need to have compassion. We need to feel this quickly and greatly. Think about children in America in their mother's womb, for goodness sakes. Because of the way this culture is now aborting children, these children are in a dangerous place when they're in the safety, supposed to be the safety and security of their mother's womb, and they can be murdered in their mother's womb all the way up to the time of birth. And if they even survive that, then they can be murdered while they're on the table by neglect. We need to have compassion and feel tenderly for these children. We need to have compassion for the poor. I understand that we live in a country where right now, if there's so many jobs and so few people to work, that if people would get up and go to work, then they wouldn't be poor. I get that. And I understand that there are lazy people in this country. I get that. But there are some people that are poor for reasons not because they're lazy. There are people that are poor in this culture right now because there are not jobs that pay good wages. And that's because of globalization. Many of these jobs left. There was a time when a young person could get out of high school, leave high school, and if he didn't like studying, he didn't like school, he could go down to the local factory and he could get a job, and that job, he could work 8 hours a day, and he could work his 5 days or 6 days a week, and he could then buy a house and be married and raise a family, and his wife could stay at home with that job. Those jobs aren't here anymore. And with automation and globalization, those jobs are gone. And it's hard for people, and they struggle. And the jobs that are available pay a very, very low wage. We need to have compassion for these people. We need to have compassion for them. We need to have compassion for minorities. Minorities, especially those who are trapped in high crime and poverty areas, where the only thing that is the economy of the area there is drug trafficking and prostitution and those kinds of things. And kids are trapped in that environment. And there's immense amount of pressure for them to join these gangs just for safety reasons alone. And the schools are terrible and there's little hope and it's dangerous out on the street. And it's even dangerous in your own home because you can be shot. We need to have compassion for these people and compassion for the mothers who are trying to raise children and the fathers in those kind of environments. We need to be tender, have tender mercy for the elderly. How many elderly people this week sat at home or in a nursing home and not one person had a conversation with them? Not one person came to visit them. We need to have compassion for these people. We need to have compassion for foster children. Foster children, I read a statistic. These foster children, many of these children don't have homes that they can even live in. There's nobody to foster them. And then those that are, it go from one home to another home to another home. That when, by the time they leave the foster system, a high percentage of them will be arrested in the first year. A high percentage of them will be drug addicted. We need to have compassion for these people. We need to feel for them. Single moms. Praise God they didn't have an abortion. But it's hard to be a single mom. It's tough to be a single mom. Well, they're single moms because they made wrong choices. Did you never make a wrong choice in your life? Did you ever make a mistake? We need to be tender-hearted toward these women. Our heart needs to go out to them. Well, how about the ones I struggle with the most? Those are the atheists. The radical ones who want to take the Ten Commandments down and take all crosses off of graves and sanitize this world from God, who hate God and don't want to have anything to do with Him. We need to have tender mercy upon these people. And I'll tell you why. Look in chapter 1 and verse 21. We were all one of them once. And God had tender mercy on us. Look at 121. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Look at that. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. If God would have left us to ourselves, we would have been the ones wanting the Ten Commandments taken down and all symbols of religion removed from our culture. We were those people. But God had tender mercy on us. Yet now He has reconciled. God reconciled us to Himself. And here the Bible says, put on tender mercies. Look at the next one. Put on compassion, kindness. Put on kindness. We're in chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on kindness. This is a very interesting word, by the way. It's got several root systems. One of them is moral good or righteousness. Another one is usefulness. And another one is benevolence. And those roots all came together to form this word. Years before the New Testament was even written, Aristotle defined this word as readily generous in disposition, kindness. So it's not just sweetness. There's some of that to it. It's the quality of being helpful and beneficial. It's kind of like described like this. It's a nice person to be around because they want to help you. They're interested in helping you. They're for you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God is kind. The Bible tells us God is kind. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, it says this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit." Here, the entire gospel has been offered to us because of God's kindness. In Ephesians 2, 7, it says this, "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness." Oh, we're not seeing him. "In his kindness toward God." I wanted you to see this one. This is kind of a cool one. Ephesians 2, 7. I hate computers. Oh. There it is. Look at this. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness." Look, this is actually looking into the future, the ages to come. God's going to show and reveal his kindness in us and through us for all of eternity. God is a kind God, a loving God. This is somebody who's generous, who's attentive to the needs of others around them, who's willing to help and serve. A nice person who will give you the shirt off their back, easy to turn to help. Kindness. Isn't that interesting? This list just fascinates me. Put on kindness. You know what? I have been really blessed to be surrounded not only by godly people, but by kind people in my life. Jan and I have actually talked about this a lot. I've been blessed. I don't take this for granted. I'm humbled by it. I had very kind parents. I have a very kind mother. I had very kind grandparents. I had very kind family. Very kind growing up. I was surrounded by nice people. They were just nice people. And you know what? If you grew up in Eastern Ohio and Western Pennsylvania, you actually live in a very kind area of the country. It's true. Now, you might know some mean old grouchy people around. I'm sure you do. But nevertheless, you actually live in a very kind area because we have had visitors from lots of different places come and visit us here and hang out here. Not just this church, but, you know, Greenville Walmart of all places and places like that. And they'll say, "These are the nicest people in the world." I had a friend come from Canada, and he said, "I'm standing in line." He said, he went to Walmart, came back to our house, and he said, "I finally got you and Jan figured out why you're so nice. You live in a nice area. I'm standing there in line in Walmart, and before you know it, I know the guy in front of me, I know the guy behind me, and I know this person over here, and we're all best friends." He said, "That never happens in Canada. Nobody ever talks to anybody." We live in a kind area. We actually really do. And I married a very kind person. I've been surrounded by kindness. In fact, I've come to the conviction that the number one thing a person should look for in a spouse is not beauty, is not this or that, it's kindness. If I'm going to spend the rest of my life with another person, I want to be with that person who's generous and attentive and thinking about others and is nice and easy to get along. And here the Bible is saying, put on kindness. We're to be kind. God is kind. We're to put on kindness. And then finally, look at the last one, humility. Humility. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility." This is the last one we're going to look at today. Humility. Now, humility is a compound word. It comes from the word low, barely off the ground. That's part of the word. And the other part of the word is a mindset, a low and mindset. Now, let's be careful here. This is not a low self-esteem. This is not a low self-esteem, a low opinion of yourself. This is not that. We have psychologized a lot of this, and I think we've gotten in a lot of trouble, by the way, with this. Low self-esteem, high self-esteem. We're really big on trying to raise people's self-esteem, and we look at low self-esteem as a really negative thing. And for some people, it is a very negative thing.
If you have been sexually abused as a child, if a person has been verbally abused, if a person has been brought up in a very violent environment, they may have internalized some of this stuff and have very sad, bad views of themselves based on other people around them. And that's serious. That's serious. And I think the gospel can heal that. But that's serious. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of what I have experienced with people talking about low self-esteem, I'm insecure, I have low self-esteem, I'm insecure. A lot of it actually is this very strange cocktail mix. It's a very strange cocktail mix, this low self-esteem insecurity thing. Because some of it is genuinely, yeah, you got some really bad views of yourself, you need to change that. But actually, a lot of people that I have met who identify themselves as low self-esteem or insecure are actually mixed in that cocktail is, believe it or not, pride and selfishness. They're the people that walk into a room and say, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about me? Are they going to like me? Is everybody going to have high esteem of me? What are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about me? And part of that mix in there is a preoccupation with me. And part of it actually, what masquerades and people put off as a psychological problem of low self-esteem is actually this, what the Bible calls pride and a preoccupation with yourself. We're not talking about that. And in fact, I think that's what is being said here. This word humility is not the word that says get down on yourself. In fact, it's a word that refers to not even thinking about yourself, but being preoccupied with others and being willing to lower yourself to help them or serve them. That's what the word actually means. Now, yes, there is a sense in which we are humble because of the greatness of who God is. Humble people, people who spend time with God and realize how great God is, they are humble people. They're like, man, let me talk about how great you are. Forget it. Let's talk about how great he is. Look, he's miles above me. He's amazing. And people who know that they are sinners and that God is a holy God, they're humbled by that. So there is that. But nevertheless, we have to be very careful here. Humility is not tied in with a low self-esteem. It isn't, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm just this little nothing, nobody. Oh, boy, woe people like me. That's not what is being said here. In fact, isn't it interesting that these are actually associated right in the context where we should have very high self-esteem. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, as the elect of God, his holy people, set apart for him, beloved of God, be humble. Isn't that interesting? And so humility ties in very well with great self-esteem and great identity. I'm the chosen of God. I'm holy and been set apart for him. I'm beloved by God. He has a special love for me that is, I melt his heart. Therefore, be humble. Be humble. Jesus is a perfect example of this. Jesus was humble. Matthew 11:29 says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's our word, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. In the Philippians 2 passage that Chris read, the Bible says that Jesus, before he even took on humanity, and became a peasant in an Israel village, before that, he was the very Son of God. And it says he did not consider equality with God something to grasp after, but emptied himself and made himself nothing and made himself as a man. This is what humility, this is what this word is saying. It is an other's preoccupation. An other's preoccupation that is willing to lower yourself to serve others. To take a low position. That's where this idea of lowness and a mindset. It's a willingness to take a low position for the good of others, to serve others, to be preoccupied with others, to help them. It's the opposite of somebody who's demanding their rights all the time. Somebody who wants to be recognized all the time. Somebody who is having to be the star of every scene that they're in. It's the opposite of that. It's a person who doesn't brag or boast of how much he or she is this or that, how wealthy they are, how intelligent they are, how spiritual they are even. It's somebody who doesn't scorn people that are below them A person who's kind to everybody, even inferiors that are below them. And in one sense, it's the person who goes to a conference and treats the conference speaker and the maid who cleans their room with the same sense of humility. Jonathan Edwards was talking about how some people always, in their pride, they always have to drag down people that are above them. And he said this: some persons are always ready to level those above them down to themselves, while they're never willing to level those who are below them up to their position. And this humble person is a person who doesn't see people in that way and is willing to lower themselves to help others. They're even somebody who's willing to take, and this is probably the biggest test, they're willing to take reproof and correction and criticism and even be thankful for it. In Psalm 141:5, it says this, David said, "Let the righteous strike me. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." Let my head not refuse it. David is saying, let the righteous criticize me, because when they criticize me, that actually helps me to improve. I bless and thank my reprover. Now, of course, Jesus is the ultimate model. Now, look at these two verses. Chris read them. We're just going to put them up here. Look at these two verses. These two verses coming together are just amazing to me. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, and that all means all. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, comma, look at next, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And it went on to say, wash the disciples' feet. So here you see this idea of humility doesn't mean you have a low self-esteem. This is how Jesus, knowing that he came from God, was going to God, and all things were given to him, what did he do? He took his garment off, he put a towel around his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And this is what we're supposed to put on. This is what we're supposed to put on, humility. A desire to see others and reach out to them and minister to them and forget this preoccupation with ourselves. And so Paul is telling us, put off anger, put off wrath, put off slander, put on tender mercies, put on compassion, put on humility. You say, well, how in the world do I put these things on? Where do I get the clothes? Where's the wardrobe? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In union with Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, put on these things. Put on these things. Put off these things, put on these. Keep that process going, putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on, putting on, and you will be changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And I want to urge you, pray that God would help this thing to genuinely change you. You know, so many times I pray to God, God, I'm frustrated with myself. And I say, God, help me to stop having to try so hard. See, I don't want to have to be reminded that I need to be compassionate. I don't want to have to be reminded by God that I'm not being kind. Okay, God, I'm sorry. Put off all my meanness. I'm gonna put on kindness. I want God to stop having to say to me, Todd, work harder being humble. Put aside your pride. Be lowly. Be humble. I want to be humble. I don't want to keep trying to be humble. I want to be humble. And what I'm saying is this is what God wants for us as well. I don't want to be a mean person. I say, oh, okay, I'll be kind. I don't want to be that person. Or I want to be this arrogant person. Oh, right, I'll be humble this time. Okay. I want to be humble. I want to be kind. I want to be loving. How do you be that? Well, dear friends, God has to do it. God has to change us and transform us. This God relationship that we have, this walking with God, these words like elect of God and holy and beloved, this talk of being raised with Christ and the Spirit of God living in me and Jesus living in me and being born again, all of that needs to be real. It needs to make sense. And there needs to be something real and dynamic and powerful at work in my relationship with God. This thing needs to be happening. It needs to be happening in me. And this comes by transforming grace. And I want to urge you, seek it from God. Seek it from God. God, make me this. Help me to put these things on. Help me to put these things off. And start doing it. In your homes, be nicer. In your homes, be kind. Be tender mercy toward people. In the workplace, when somebody tells them, let your heart go out to them. Be concerned for them. These people that are hurting, have a tenderness about your heart. God, help me to be this. Make me this. God, make me kind. Make me the kind of person who rolls up my sleeves and helps other people not go through life all mean and selfish and complaining and negative, and it's all about me. Help me to be humble. Help me to think of others and not even think of myself. Jesus told the parable, when you go into a place, don't sit in the best seat. Sit in the worst seat. And then let people bring you forward and honor you. Don't honor yourself. God, let me be that person who naturally does that. Make me, help me to be that person. I'm going to close in a weird way, and I'm sorry for doing this, but I'm going to close by saying this. Because it's about me, and I hate to talk about me, and I talked about me on several occasions here. I've had godly people in my life. I've had kind people in my life. Let me close by saying this. As a child and a young person growing up, I was an arrogant, mean, quick-tempered. I'm reading a list because it's a long list. I was arrogant, mean, quick-tempered, vengeful, selfishly ambitious young man. I was all of those things. I was awful. I was awful. I was arrogant. I was mean. I was quick-tempered. I was vengeful. I was selfishly ambitious. My dad grabbed me in a barn once and threw me against the wall. Bam, bam. And he told me, you don't get on top of this anger. You don't get on top of this. You're going to destroy yourself. And he was right. And I'm horrified to think of what I used to be like. And I'm horrified to think that if God would have left me to myself, what I would be like now. When all of that rotten fruit just kept fermenting and rotting and getting green fuzzy mold all over it and just becoming more and more worse all along. I'd imagine how many marriages I'd been through. I imagine I'd probably have kids that hated me. I imagine everybody in the world would have hated me because I was just a nasty person. And I'm still working hard to put off some of that garbage, put off and put on. I'm still working at it. But I want to tell you something. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I am not what I want to be, but I'm not what I was by the grace of God. There is a power to transform. There is a power to change. And the only reason I could stand up here and tell you that I have, my life has been blessed because it has been surrounded by godly people is because God changed my heart. So that I could fit in with that crowd, or they would have had nothing to do with me. And so what I'm saying is that God can change you. God can change you and transform you and make you a different person. Even this week, that transformation can go because the power of God wants to make us into his image. Tenderhearted, kind, humble like him. And let's pray that God will help us to be that. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, please help us. We pray, Lord Jesus, you came not just to get us to heaven. You came to make us like you. You came to do something much deeper than just getting us to heaven, but making us into your image, making us into the image of Christ, of God himself. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to be kind. Help us to be humble. Help us to be tender and compassionate. Help us. Change us. Give us grace. Spirit of the living God, you live within us. We don't have the power to do this, but your power can do this. And you do this in people's lives. And we know godly people who are humble and tender and kind. We've got them here in this church. We will bump into them here in the next few minutes. Make us like them, we pray. Transform us, we ask. And Father, for those who do not have any hope of this because they do not have you in their lives, save them, I pray. Draw them to you. Father, we need your grace, your love, your transforming grace to make us different. Help us, we pray. In your name we ask this. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing about God's amazing grace towards us.